book of the Revelation, chapter number 1. Let me encourage you, if you have missed any of the messages in this series, they are available online from our website. So please, if you'd like to download or listen to any messages that you've missed, please go ahead and do so. We're continuing our study through this wonderful book, and I hope that it's already been an exciting encouragement and challenge to you as it has to me. Revelation chapter number 1, let's look at verse 19, and we'll read through to chapter number 2 and verse 7. So chapter 1 verse 19 through to chapter 2 and verse 7. Beginning in verse 19, chapter 1, John was told, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." Chapter number 2 and verse 1. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them, which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning that we hold within our very hands the holy, perfect, divinely inspired Word of God. Lord, we thank you that we can open our hearts to you this morning and be sure to hear from thee. Lord, I thank you that you know the need of every soul here this morning. And Lord, only you can speak to the need of our hearts. And Lord, help us with our needs and our struggles and our sins, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you walk in our midst and are in our presence at this very moment. And Lord, your word has described you as having eyes as flames of fire. Lord, you see our hearts this morning. You see beyond the outside, Lord. You see only what you can see. And Lord, help us to be honest with you, and help us, Lord, to be surrendered and submitted to your word. We thank you for the precious truths of the word of God that are, yes, for the churches of the past, but for our church this morning. Help us, Lord, to not be hardened to your voice, but to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches and to Coastline Baptist Church this morning. Lord, help us as we see things from your perspective and as we seek to live for thee. May you bless our hearts and bring us to a place of love and surrender. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On a dark and stormy night, when the waves rolled like mountains, and not a star was to be seen, a boat rocking and plunging neared the Cleveland harbour. "Are you sure this is Cleveland?" asked the captain, seeing only one light from the lighthouse. "Quite sure," replied the pilot. "Where are the lower lights?" asked the captain. "They're gone out, sir." "Can you make the harbour?" asked the captain. "We must," the pilot said, "or perish, sir." And with a strong hand and a brave heart, the old pilot turned the wheel. But in the darkness, he missed the channel. And with a crash upon the rocks, the boat was splintered, and many lives were lost in a watery grave because the lighthouse keeper had not kept the lower lights burning to show the way safely to the harbour. One of our memory verses for the month of March is this, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." Jesus said, as Christians, we are to shine as bright and burning lights, to be a witness to those walking in darkness. You see, Christians are lights in a dark world. And if we do not show people the way, my friends, they will die and go to a hopeless eternity without Jesus Christ. And it's no coincidence, as we look in the book of the Revelation, it's no coincidence how Christ describes the church. Did you notice in our memory verses? You may have connected the dots already. You may have noticed in our reading this morning. What does God and how does God describe the church? He was walking in the midst of what? Seven golden candlesticks. Now, church family, it's no coincidence that the local New Testament church is described as being symbolized by a candlestick. You see, we are all believers that have been brought together. Yes, we are to shine as Christians, but we are to shine as a local church in this dark day. God wants us to shine brightly the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants us to burn brightly. He wants us to shine in the dark. We live in a dark day, don't we? Just switch on the news. My friends, there is a wickedness that is increasing at an astronomical rate. The devil is on the move. He is panicking. He knows there isn't much time left. And my friends, we need to be sure to shine as God's light in this dark day. Amen. The question is, are we shining as a bright light here at Coastline Baptist Church? You see, the Lord Jesus, He sees things in a way that we often don't see. Many times we look around and we see a church with hundreds or maybe even thousands of people and we say, "Wow, that church is shining bright for the Lord." And yet you see the Lord has eyes of flames, eyes that are flames of fire. He sees beyond the exterior. You can't judge a church by its numbers. The Lord sees into the hearts this morning. And more so, He sees into our hearts here in this local New Testament church. Are we shining brightly for Jesus Christ? How is Coastline Baptist Church doing? Well, as we move into the book of the Revelation, we find seven specific letters written to local New Testament churches. We see these letters as Christ, who walks among the churches, He sees what's going on, and He gives these churches His approval and His rebuke concerning their shining brightly for Christ. The Bible tells us this wonderful outline in verse 19. Come back with me there to Revelation 1:19. This is the outline for this wonderful book. He says to John, "Write the things which thou hast seen." That's the past. That's what we read in Revelation chapter 1. The things thou hast seen, the vision of the glorified Christ. Then he says to John, "Write the things which are." That's the present. The present is our current church age. This is the present that we live in. John was to write letters to the present seven churches that would be applied to our lives and our churches today, the present. And then he was to write those things which shall be hereafter. Now that is future, from chapter 4 and onwards. And we're moving into chapter number 2, to the present. And my friends, this is an exciting stage in the book of the Revelation. Now, remember, all the epistles are written to local churches. And the Philippians, the Colossians, the Ephesians, the believers in those cities, local churches, local New Testament churches and Christians within. We look to those books as the divinely inspired Word of God and the foundation of faith and practice for our lives. But don't miss it here in the book of the Revelation. Christ, who walks among His churches, is writing to these churches.
himself. He's speaking to them personally. And he has advice for them that will help them shine brightly for Jesus Christ. Yes, they are written to these local churches, and they are historic. The Lord spoke to them individually and specifically about certain issues that were happening and taking place, some that he approved of and praised, and then others that he rebuked them about. Two of the churches in these letters did not receive a rebuke. One of them did not receive any praise or any commendation from the Lord. In every letter that he wrote, that John was recorded from the Lord Jesus to write to these churches, in every letter, Christ says, "I know thy works." In Coastline Baptist Church, the Lord knows our works this morning. He knows what our church is really like. He knows what to praise and where we need some work and where we need rebuke. And he gives us some wonderful, encouraging promises. It is a wonderful section of this book written to historic churches, but also to our church this morning. My friends, Christ is speaking to us through his divinely inspired word. All scripture, the Bible says, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for rebuke, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. My friends, this is for us this morning. Christ wants to show us his X-ray vision of Coastline Baptist Church. What does he see? Now, on another wonderful note, before we move on, each of these letters to these seven churches describes seven stages of church history. My friends, this is a supernatural book. Each of these churches identify themselves as representing a different stage in church history from the beginning of the first church right up until today. And we're going to enjoy seeing that as we move through these letters. But the church in Ephesus represents the first church in the first century, the apostolic era, the time of the apostles. And that's whom the Lord writes to. Verse 29 in chapter 2. The Bible says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." This is for us. My friends, can you hear me this morning? Yes or no?
Yes.
Will you hear what the Lord has for us this morning? "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Before anything can happen in our church, we need to hear individually and see what the Lord has for us. The church at Ephesus, that is our message this morning. The church at Ephesus. Now, first of all, and this is wonderfully encouraging, the Lord Jesus Christ gives his commendation, his praise to this local New Testament church. He tells them what he sees and he praises the good things that they are doing. And isn't that encouraging? That's how the Lord starts off this letter. He wants this church to know in Ephesus what are the things that they are doing well. All right, let's see this morning what the Lord says. Notice, first of all, in Revelation chapter number 2 and verse 2, the Lord says, "I know thy works and thy," what's the next word?
Labor.
"I know thy works and thy labor." The word labor means to work hard. In fact, it means to toil to the point of exhaustion. These were Christians that were working hard for the Lord. These were Christians that were serving the Lord with their lives. This wasn't the kind of church that you needed to beg people to serve. No, these are the kind of Christians that were in a church that wanted to serve God, that put their hand up and said, "Yes, I need a job to do. I want something to do for the Lord. I love the Lord. I want to serve the Lord." This was an active church. My friends, this was an exciting church to be in. Everyone played a part and everyone had a role. And they were serving the Lord in this first century church. Now, interestingly, as we look at this letter to the Ephesians, can you remember a book in the Bible that reminds you about this church? The book of the Ephesians. Absolutely. Now, let's look at the book of the Ephesians, because this is interesting. Christ commends them for serving and laboring and working hard together 30 years before the Apostle Paul wrote to them in the book of Ephesians and described to them the theme of the book, which is the local New Testament church, the body of Christ, and the ministries and the services of the church, and the challenge to serve in the church. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. Here we see the practical application. Verse 7, that he speaks about the ministry gifts. The Bible says that every Christian has a spiritual gift, and they are given to be used in the local New Testament church. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 16. Ephesians 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So there's a picture of a human body given here with all its parts, with all its joints, and that's a picture of the New Testament church. That which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Well, what does that mean? Well, simply this. The local New Testament church is made up of many believers. And the Bible says that every believer is a different member in that whole body, in that church body. That means every believer has a part to play, just like our physical body. My friends, we need every part. You might think that your thumb is not that essential. You might see it as a little member. And you might say this morning, well, it's not so important, and it's not that necessary, for example, as your neck or maybe your legs. But I tell you what, if your thumb was cut off, you'd have problems for the rest of your life trying to grab anything. Every member is important. Every member has a place. Let me say this. Every member has a part to play. And my point is this. The Ephesians, when Paul wrote to them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you know what they did? They obeyed God. They got it. They listened to God. They realized that this church is God's work, and God has supernaturally put them in it, and they have a part to play, and God has called them to serve in and through the local New Testament church. And guess what? 30 years later, John is commanded to write, and the Lord Jesus Christ praises them. He says, I know thy works and thy labor. He commended them. They got it. They were serving. They were excited about doing something for God. They weren't sitting idly and doing nothing for the glory of God. They weren't sitting back on their blessed assurance and expecting others to do the work. No. Everyone had a part to play. I hope you see this morning that the commendation that the Lord gives to this church, He praises them and commends them because they were a serving church. They were a serving church. My friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ walks in our midst this morning, what does He see? Let me ask you to think about that for a moment. What does Jesus Christ see? How are we going as a local New Testament church? Are we shining brightly for Jesus Christ in our day? Are we? Now, don't miss it. I said it already. Bodies is not the picture of a successful church. Doesn't matter how many bodies you have in a church. That doesn't mean that is a spiritual church that has God's blessing upon it. No, Jesus Christ commended this church for those who were in the church and that were serving God. They were saved, they were baptized, they were added to the church, and they were serving the Lord with their lives. The book of Acts tells us in chapter number 2, and they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. They were committed to the Lord, and they were committed to serving God in the first century church. And this morning, Christ is challenging us about this area. Are we committed to serving the Lord? How are we going in our service to God? Well, we can answer that question very simply by asking this. Christian, how are you serving God in this local New Testament church. Now you might say, Pastor, well, I'm not doing anything. Well, I'm glad you were honest. Amen? We need to be honest because Christ sees our lives. He has eyes of flaming fire. He sees everything. He sees everything. He sees our heart. And if we're not serving God, well, we need to do something about it. Amen? One of our church goals this year, in line with our theme, is to get more organized, to get our church family involved. As a pastor, my greatest desire is to prepare you for the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, the Bible tells us, and Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his..." What's the next word? Work. "According as his work shall be. According as his service shall be. According as his heartful involvement in the work of God shall be." But my friends, if we're not involved, if we're not doing anything for God, what can we expect at the judgment seat of Christ? And thank God he hasn't come. My friends, we have an exciting year in front of us. My friends, we need to get organized. The time is at hand. Already this year we've taken some steps to open up different ministries and encouraging others to be involved. I've asked the ushers, once we sat down, to place down some forms at the entrance table. There are 6 different ministries on that entrance table with sign-up sheets for them. And my friends, I want to encourage you, church family, to make a decision this morning based upon the Word of God to serve the Lord in and through the local New Testament church. You see, there are opportunities for everyone to serve God. There on that table, you'll find a sign-up sheet for the setup ministry. This year, we're going to develop a roster for setting up the church. And let me say this, I'm so thankful for those who come every morning to help set up. My friends, you are needed, and I'm thankful for you. But what we're trying to do this year is to involve others and to develop a roster. So once a month or once every month, different individuals will come in order to help set up the church. That is a point of service. You might say, "I don't know how to serve the Lord." My friends, you don't need any spiritual gifts to come and help set up. Amen? To put out a chair. To be a blessing. To serve God. And we'll be developing a roster for that. So there's a sign-up sheet. If you'd like to be put on that roster, and you say, "Yes, I can help put out a chair, and I can come when I'm on that roster to help set up the church. I want to serve the Lord." There's an opportunity. There's another roster for the nursery ministry. Again, I'm so thankful for the ladies who have already said, "Yes, I want to be a part of that rostered ministry." A church family, the nursery is an invaluable and important part of any local church ministry. People will come and visitors will come with children. And my friends, if they're not saved, we want the parents to be in here while their children are looked after out there so that they can hear the gospel and be saved. We have families and parents in the church that have children that ought to be in the Word of God and not ought to be out the back every Sunday morning. They deserve to hear the preaching too. So the nursery ministry, if shared among the ladies, will be a wonderful blessing and a necessary ministry to help look after the children while others are ministered to. That is a very important way to serve God. Let me encourage you, ladies who are not involved, there's a sign-up sheet there. There's also opportunity for teenagers. Thank you, teenage girls, who said at the last meeting that, "Yes, I want to be involved and be a help and assistant in that ministry." Teenage girls, you can be involved as well. Young people can serve God, absolutely. Absolutely. And God sees everything. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, "I know thy works." And he praised this church for serving. There's the nursery ministry. Then there's the ushering ministry. At the moment, we have 2 ushers, but men and young men, there's room for plenty more, amen? Yep. We want to develop a roster of men and young men to be on that ministry, to be at the door. There's nothing more important than greeting someone who comes to church for the first time or encouraging believers at the door. Yep. David said, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Well, what a wonderful and sacred opportunity to serve God as an usher. There's a sign-up sheet right there. I don't want you to feel, church family, that there are people in the church doing things and you're excluded and that person owns this ministry. No, no one owns any ministry. Let me make that clear. We are all servants for Jesus Christ, and we are always seeking to train others, according to the book of Timothy. To train others who are faithful, and to continue to train others and bring in others to serve. Then there's the orchestra ministry. Now, we didn't have an orchestra this morning. My wife is down in Sydney with our children on a short trip, but she's not here, and we have no orchestra. Now, I know for a fact that she's not the only one that can play an instrument in this church. Amen? Absolutely. She's not the only one. And she doesn't need to be the only one. And by the way, I'm thankful for a couple of the young people that have already said, yes, Pastor, I want to be involved. And they may not think that their musical ability is exceptional, but God isn't looking for an exceptional musical ability. What is He looking for? He's looking for a willing heart. He's looking for a person, a Christian, who would say, Lord, I just want to serve You. And Lord, I'm willing to do what it takes to serve You, and God will bless you. But some of you can play an instrument. There's a sign-up sheet right there. And we're going to be working with those who want to get involved. And we'll have music practices, and we'll practice these wonderful hymns of the faith, and we'll worship the Lord together. But that's another area of service. If you play a musical instrument, God has given you that talent as a Christian to glorify Him. What an amazing opportunity to serve God, to labor, to work, to serve in the music ministry. Then there's also a sign-up sheet, buckle your seatbelts up, for song leading. Men and young men, song leading. I'm thankful for Brother Andy and Brother Ishmael that were willing, with a bit of encouragement, to be involved in the song leading ministry. Pastor isn't the one that should be doing the song leading. Amen? I can song lead, but I don't need to be the only one. I enjoy it, but my friends, we need to serve together. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't commend the pastor in this book, did He? He didn't commend the deacons. He didn't commend some of the specific ladies like Phoebe and certain ones. No, He commended the entire church for serving together. Every member had their part. Every member was functioning. And as every person was in place, the body was built up. And God could use that local church to be a bright and shining light. There's a form there for Sunday school teachers and assistants. Sunday school teachers and assistants. Our teachers need some assistance. Some help. If they're sick or if they need to go away, who's going to teach their class? They need some assistance. If you'd like and have a desire to teach, and you may say, Pastor, I don't know how I can do it, don't worry about that. If you have a willing desire, we'll encourage you in that regard. But there are six wonderful ministries and opportunities for you to serve Him. And God is challenging us this morning. If He saw, Jesus Christ saw their works and their labor, if Jesus Christ saw their works and their labor for the Lord, He sees ours, does He not? He sees our works. He sees our labor. And if it's not there, we can't expect the Lord Jesus Christ to say, hey, Coastline Baptist Church, you're doing well. He praised the church for their service. If it's not present in our church, we can't expect His praise and His commendation. You see, Jesus sees what we don't see. Amen? Let me say this. Look up here this morning, please. If 10% of the church is doing 90% of the work, that is not pleasing to God. That is not pleasing to Jesus Christ. It needs to be the other way around. The church family needs to be involved. And when everyone gets involved, my friends, there's less to do, there's more joy, and God will not bless a church that does not want to serve Him. He will not. Absolutely not. You might say, Pastor, what's this got to do with shining brightly? Let me tell you what. When a visitor comes into a church and sees the church family working together and sees the joy that they get and the blessing of God upon that church, my friends, that's going to be an attractive, shining light to the lost world around us. That's going to be a light that burns brightly. And we will go from this place with a greater joy to serve God in our daily lives. And we will go from this place to witness with the gospel. But if we're lazy and we do nothing, we won't experience God's blessing upon this local church. My friends, they were faithful. Now, these forms are going to stay out here for a few weeks. Let me say this. If you write your name down, don't worry about wondering if you're going to be on the ushering roster next week. All right, we're going to have those forms out for the rest of the month. If you put your name down on any of those sign-up sheets, we'll talk about it. We'll discuss anything. Don't worry. But the question is this morning, are you willing? Do you want to serve God? Do you want God's well done at the end of your life? Yes or no? Do you want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? I hope you do. I want to hear those words. But this is for the church, not for the pastor. This is for the church family. We need to work together. Let me say this also. If you're already serving in a specific ministry and you see, all right, I'm a Sunday school teacher already, let me encourage you to write your name down on those sheets, Sunday school teachers. Just put your name down. You're already on it. But that'll be an encouragement to others as well. Put your name down on those ministries that you're already serving in. Let's encourage one another. Come back with me to Revelation chapter number 2. The Lord said, "I know thy works and thy labor." What is the third thing he said? "And I know thy patience." Patience. Now, they weren't patiently waiting around for someone else to do the work. Amen. They were laboring for the Lord. They were sweating it out for the Lord. Amen. That's good for us here in Cairns. We understand that. They were weary to the point of exhaustion. God praised them for it. And then he said, "I know thy patience." You see, the word patient means patient endurance, continuance. In fact, it means to keep going cheerfully. These were believers, listen very carefully, that not only served God, but they were committed. Amen. They stuck with the stuff. They didn't turn up one day and then forgot about it the next. They didn't serve one Sunday and then they disappeared the next Sunday. They weren't on the roster 1 month and then they didn't appear when they were on the roster the next month. No, they were committed. And Christians, you might want to write your name down. Don't be so hasty. Let me say this. Only put your name down if you're willing to be committed. These believers endured. They were willing to stick with it. Don't be a flash in the pan. Has everyone heard that phrase before? A flash in the pan. Something that comes and goes. Now, it's believed, one idea is, that phrase came from the gold mining era in America. That's just one thought. When a prospector was fossicking for gold and had his pan in the river, children, and then he was looking for gold, and he would suddenly get excited when he sees a little spark in that pan. But oftentimes it was just the sunlight catching something shiny that wasn't gold. And he'd get very excited and get over-enthusiastic, but suddenly he would be disappointed and crushed because it wasn't gold. Just a little shiny rock shining in the sun. It was come and it was gone. It wasn't something that lasted. And by the way, that may have led to a second phrase, which is this: it didn't pan out. That's what they think. Maybe it didn't pan out, all right? Don't be a Christian, listen to me, that doesn't pan out. Don't be a flash in the pan. If you're going to serve God, the Bible says it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That means sticking with it. That means saying, "By the grace of God, Lord, I'm going to serve you and I'm going to keep going. Even if there's difficulties in my life, even if there's trials around me, even if I mess up in that ministry and I don't do it perfectly, the Lord loves me. He'll forgive me. I need to put my pride aside and say, Lord, I want to serve you with my life and I believe that you'll bless it." Amen. That's the kind of church that God blesses. God doesn't bless a church, by the way. We're families in the church. I'm moving away from the church because the grass is greener on the other side. Excuse me. These were believers, and I know I'm harping on this first point this morning. I'll move on in a second. These were believers that were there to stay. They didn't move away because they found a better job. They didn't move away because the grass was greener on the other side. No, they realized something, Christians, that they were involved in the greatest work on the earth. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. My friends, this is the greatest work on earth that we can be involved in. And these believers knew the importance of when God puts them in a church, they're there to stay until God Himself divinely moves them away. This is the work of God for us. Our secular jobs just revolve around it. God says, seek me first, I'll provide for your needs. That's a side issue, excuse me. And I talked with Pastor Dan when he came. You know what he said to me? He said, Pastor, you would have 200 people in this church if people simply stayed put where God has put them. Amen. There are people that have moved away out of the will of God because the grass was greener on the other side. Excuse me. But this is a church that God praises, that He commends, because He knows their works and their labor and their patience. Their patience. They stuck with the stuff. They stayed put. And they served God. And God blessed them. My friends, do we just want to mosey through this year and miss out on the blessings of God? I hope not. The Bible says we need to be faithful. Let me encourage you. Those who are serving, God says, I know thy works. He's blessing you already. Take heart that He loves you and He's encouraging you. Keep serving the Lord. For those who aren't serving, let's get involved. Amen. Amen. There's room for plenty more. Don't ever feel that you're rejected and you can't serve the Lord. That's not true. He's given us spiritual gifts that have equipped us to serve Him. How are you using them? I think it's time to move on, amen. They were a serving church. I hope you've got the point. Let's serve God and receive His blessings. Notice in verse number 2, they were a separated church. A separated church. The Bible says, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and has tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them lies. It's so important to serve the Lord in the New Testament church, but it's also so important to be separated from error. These believers were very keen on understanding that there is a spiritual battle taking place. You see, there were false teachers, believe it or not, even in the very first church. Even in the very first century, there were people coming into the church claiming they have some kind of authority, in fact, claiming that they were apostles, that they had seen the Lord, and they had been under His teaching. They had seen the risen Christ. They were lying. They were claiming to have some authority, and then they were spreading their false teaching. And God commends this church because this is a kind of church that wouldn't put up with it. They wouldn't tolerate it. Notice what God says, verse number 2 and verse Chapter 2 and verse 2. And thou canst not bear them which are evil. The word bear means to carry. They wouldn't put up with false teaching in the church. And in their personal lives, by the way. They wouldn't put up with it. Notice Jesus Christ praised them for it. He commends them for being on guard. Now, let me say this. It's not the pastor's responsibility to be the only one to deal with false teaching in the church. When people come in here from all sorts of places and they don't have a genuine desire to seek God, but they want to spread their ideas and their error in our church, it's not just the pastor's responsibility to pick that out and to deal with it. As Christians, we are all responsibility to not tolerate false teaching. The Bible says that they wouldn't put up with it. They dealt with it straight away. If someone comes in here and starts babbling on about how tongues are in the Bible, or how you can't be sure of a home in heaven, you can lose your salvation. Or they say, look, Calvinism is in the Bible and God elects some people to be saved and He elects some people to be damned, and those who are damned can never be saved, even if they tried. If someone comes in and teaches false teaching, that's opposite to what the Word of God says, then you need to come and let me know. You need to be on guard as well. We don't have time to go there, but in the book of Acts chapter number 20, do you remember the Apostle Peter met with the Ephesian elders? And do you remember what he warned them about? He said, after my departing, what will we enter into the church? Amen. Brother Huey preached on it. If you didn't hear that message, you missed out. You should have been here Sunday night. Grievous wolves will enter into the flock. Wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like Christians. They smell like Christians, but underneath, they're wolves because of what they say. You can discern and understand whether they're wolves or not because of what they say. And if they say to you, hey, come over to my house, let me share with you what I believe the Bible means. What that message said that morning, that's not true. Your ears need to perk up. And you need to be like these Christians that don't tolerate it. They didn't tolerate it. They examined their teaching. Look, they tried them, which say they are apostles. How did they examine their teachings? By the very word of God. You know what that means very simply, Christians? They knew what the Bible said about sound doctrine. You cannot see error, Christians, if you don't know what the Bible says. And I'm afraid the average Christian is being lured in by the seducing spirits of the day that are on the TV, the internet, and out there in the Christian bookstore, and are getting lured in by the modern evangelical emerging church with all its nonsense and false teaching. Some of you are watching garbage at night. Absolute garbage on the TV. These tele-evangelists. You know, Benny Hinn is an absolute heretic. Excuse me. He claims that he has seen the risen Lord. He claims to be an apostle, a genuine apostle. He claims that everyone can be healed. And he claims that he heals people, and yet not one has been proven true. Not one. And then, by the way, at the end, what does he ask? A little seed offering. That's an interesting way to put it. Make sure that seed is big. Amen. A little seed offering. He's just after money. He's a heretic to the nth degree. He's a heretic. He says he can blow on people and they get slain by the Spirit. Some of you are watching garbage like that, like Joyce Meyer, the woman preacher, excuse me. Rick Warren and his emerging church philosophy. The apostasy is spreading throughout the world. And some of you are into it. You see, if you don't get fed right here in church, you're going to look for food somewhere else. Isn't that right? You're going to get hungry as a Christian. You go to some other church, some other youth group, or look at some book or some thing on the internet because you're hungry. My friends, this is where you need to be. The church. The church of the living God. The house of God. The pillar and ground of the truth. If you want to know what the truth is, come to church. Amen. These believers were nourished up in sound doctrine. On Sunday nights, we're going through an essential series on apostasy. What is that? How can we discern it? These Christians were praised for identifying it and getting rid of it from the church. They tried them that are apostles. How do you know what people are telling you is true? Some of you have friends that want to invite you to their churches and you're thinking, well, maybe I should go. There's nothing wrong with that. How do you know that you won't be the next one to leave, lured in by the lies of the devil? My friends, we need to be a separated church. We need to examine their teachings by the word of God. They found them liars. They found them liars, the Bible says in verse number 2. They didn't say, well, you just have a different opinion than I do, and I think we can all just hold hands together. No, they found them liars. If it's not true, it is a lie. If speaking in tongues is not for today, then it is a lie of the devil. And we need to separate ourselves from it. It's either true or it's a lie. And God expects us to separate from those who are spreading lies about the Word of God. You say, Pastor, that's awfully harsh. And you know, Pastor, I somehow get the feeling that these independent Baptist churches like ours are just a little bit too critical. They're a little bit too harsh with those who believe something else. They may have a different perspective on things, and look, they may speak tongues and they may believe you can lose your salvation, but hey, aren't we all Christians? Doesn't the Lord love them too? Well, He loves their souls, but let me tell you what God thinks of their teaching. Notice the next verse. Are you still with me this morning? Revelation chapter number 2. Excuse me, notice verse number 6. Let's jump down there. But this thou hast, that thou hatest, notice the word, hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans were a group coming into the church, spreading their false teaching. Don't worry, we'll catch up with them in a few churches' time and look into what exactly they were teaching. But they were teaching false doctrine. What does the Bible say? Jesus commends them, listen to this, for their hatred of their deeds. And then He goes on to say, which I also, what's the next word? Hate. Brethren, that's a strong word. Hate. Some of you have told your children, don't use that word. It's a bad word. Well, in its context, it's a good word. Jesus hates some things. Absolutely. If you think that Jesus is just a little a baby in a manger and he just loves everything and everybody, you've got the wrong Jesus in mind. My friend, he is the exalted Lord in glory. And he has eyes of flames of fire and he hates false teaching. He hates their deeds. He didn't say he hates them. God doesn't call to us to hate others. He calls us to hate their deeds. And if you hate false teaching, you're not going to entertain it in your life. And you're going to love the truth of the Word of God. You're going to be here on Sunday, amen, Sunday night, to learn about it. If you love the truth, amen, don't miss it. Jesus commended them. He praised them for their love of the truth and for their separation from error. I'm thankful that there was a day when this church began, because there was a group of people that chose to separate from another church that was teaching error. That's how Coastline Baptist Church began. That's how we started. A separation from error. Those of you who were a part of that, move out of that church. You know what I see in the Word of God? Jesus loved that. Jesus loved that. He said, I hate that error. It's spreading. You need to get out of there. Don't worry, I'll bless, and he has. He's provided us a church, but we need to be a church to make sure that we don't allow error to come in here. We need to be on guard. Right here and in our personal lives. Amen. How do we protect our church from burning out and not shining brightly? We need to serve the Lord with all our hearts. The world will see a passionate serving church. How do we shine brightly? We separate from error. If we look just like the other churches around here that are teaching error, no one's going to come here to see the gospel. They'll go to where the rock band is playing. Amen. We can't hold hands with them. We've got a different church with a different message. It's the true gospel of salvation. We're not the only ones that preach the true gospel in town. But there are few and far between. And we need to stick with the stuff so that our children will be saved. Our friends that we invite will be saved. But the rot begins in a small amount. If you let a small amount into your life and into this church, we're in big trouble. The Lord commended them. And lastly, notice the Lord's rebuke. In fact, he rebuked them also. We need his praises, but we need his rebuke. Lastly, here in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 2, stay with me this morning. Jesus said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now look up here this morning. This is so important. This was a serving church. This was a church that stood for the truth. But they had grown cold in their love for Jesus Christ. They were busy. They were active. But they forgot about the one who loves them. They were getting so involved in activity and action. Their love for Christ has gone cold. And that is so easily done, my friends. It is so easily done. We can be serving. We can stand for truth, but we can lose our love for the one whom we stand for. See, it's not just important regarding what you do, but why you do it. The reason why we should serve is because we love Christ. That's the only motivation. The reason why we should be separated from truth is because we love the Lord. We love His Word. And He hates error, so we separate from it because we love Christ. Perhaps that's how we started out. We've just become accustomed to doing things. We might think, well, I've got a role, I've got a responsibility, I just need to do it, I need to be there, and people expect me to do it. That's the wrong motivation. It's our love for the Lord. That should be our motivation. And this church had lost their... This church had left their first love. Jesus still loved them, but they had drifted away from Him. Let me ask you this morning, has there been a time in your Christian life where you sat at the feet of Jesus, where you listened to His Word day and night, were you excited to come home from work to read the Bible because you wanted to spend time with the Lord? Do you remember when you were first saved and you used to pray more than you do now? Do you remember when you were first saved and you used to tell anything with two legs that Jesus saves? Amen. You used to tell everyone and anyone. Do you remember how you used to witness because you had experienced the love of Christ? Do you remember when you used to serve? When you used to serve, perhaps here in this church, and you knew that every time you taught, or gave or helped. Jesus Christ was standing right there. And he was thankful and grateful and praising you as you served the Lord. And he stood by you. Do you remember that day that you used to serve Jesus? Because you knew he wanted to bless you. And he loved what you did. Some of us are serving this morning because we think we just have to do it or else pastor will get angry. My friends, don't serve because I want you to. Please don't do that. If you love Jesus, then serve him. Amen? We can lose our first love. We can leave it behind. Forget about the Lord because something else gets in the way. And by the way, if you've never loved the Lord in that way, if you've never witnessed for the Lord, if you've never loved to spend time in His Word with a hunger and a passion and a desire for His voice, my friends, you are not saved. You cannot possibly be saved. If you have not loved the Lord with a great love upon your salvation, you are not saved. The Bible tells us, and you can mark it down in Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The moment the Holy Spirit fills us, when we are saved, there is a new love in our hearts. That's the evidence of salvation. A new love for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Some of you think you're saved, but you never loved the Lord. And as a result, you've never served Him or started to. You've never separated from error. You're just here because everyone else is. My friends, if you've never loved the Lord, you've never been saved. Let me challenge you this morning. If that's you, you need to be saved. That's where it begins. You can experience Christ's love, but whom is John writing to? He's writing to the church. He's writing to Christians that once served because they love God, that once stood for truth because they love God. But then they left their first love. They started to grow cold. Something came in between them and Jesus. May have been a sin, another love, another passion, but Jesus got put down to the bottom. And that's possible for us as Christians, to leave our first love. Lastly, Jesus Christ, in Revelation chapter 2, gives us a three-step plan in renewing our love for Jesus Christ. Now, do you want to still hear this morning, yes or no?
Yes.
You want to know what Jesus said out of His own lips, how we can renew our love for Him as Christians? All right? Give me a few more minutes. Look what Jesus said. Verse number 5. First of all, we need to remember. Therefore, from whence thou art fallen. We need to remember. If you as a Christian, listen to me this morning, can remember a time that you loved Jesus more, you have left your first love. If you can remember a time when you were more passionate about Christ, you have left your first love. You need to admit it. Why is it so hard for us to admit that we don't love Jesus as we should? Why? Because we're too proud to admit it. We think we're good Christians. And if pastor would dare visit you and say this to your face, I don't think you love the Lord as He should, you might kick me out the door. Amen? No, I love the Lord. I've seen Christians say that to my face. Why is it so hard for us to admit that we don't love the Lord as we should? When I was in Sydney looking for a job, I was looking for one for almost a year. I never found it. God kept it from me. And then when the Lord got my attention, you know what He said to me in the book of John? He said, James, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. And I was so consumed with finding work, that's what had become my first love. I'd forgotten about the Lord and His call to the ministry. And God rebuked me. He told me off and He said to me, very plain words, James, you don't love me as you should. I'm down the bottom of the pile. You used to want to serve me with your life. You used to want to preach the Word of God. Now I'm calling you to the ministry. Are you going to give up this foolish pursuit of work? And I said, Lord, forgive me. And that's the next step. Remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. See, if you're not willing to admit that you're not right before God, you can't be restored to His love. You can't enjoy the love of Christ once again. You need to repent. You need to confess the sin that's gotten in between you and God. You need to admit that that's sin. You need to admit that He's down at the bottom. He's not even in the middle of the shelf. He's at the bottom when He needs to be preeminent, superior above all else of our lives. We need to confess that to God. And then what do we need to do? Lastly, we need to redo. Do the first works. Very simple. Remember what you used to do before? Repent of what's got in the way. And then go back to doing what you did when you first got saved. That's it. Go back. Do what you first did. Perhaps you used to serve the Lord, but now you don't. Go back to your first love. Love the Lord once again. Very simple. To renew our loves for the Lord. But very serious. Notice in verse 5, Jesus said, or else. You might say, Pastor, he said, I hate. Yes, he did. And he also said, or else. Notice what the Bible says. If we don't do these things, Jesus said, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What is the candlestick again? It's the church. Jesus said, if you're going to be a church that's filled with people that do not love me as you should, I'm going to take that church away from you. I will remove that candlestick out of its place. You will lose your brightness for me. See, a church that loses its love will lose its brightness. Jesus is serious about our love for Him. He's very serious. He won't let His name be cast into the dirt because there's a church that's meant to be saved, full of Christian people, but when someone comes in, they don't see the love of God in their hearts. When we go out and witness, they just see a people that feel like they have to serve God, not because they love Him. Jesus is serious about our love. If we don't love Him as we should, we're going to lose the privilege of this local New Testament church. Jesus is serious. Absolutely. This is not your little friend Jesus down the street. This is the King Jesus on the throne. Excuse me. And this is what He sees this morning, right here in Coastline Baptist Church. This is what He hears. Do you hear His voice this morning? My friends, if we don't love God and serve Him and stay separated from error, we will lose what we have this morning. We will lose it. In whichever way the Lord sees fit. Christ is serious. But thankfully, we can overcome. If we turn our hearts to the Lord and renew our love for Him, the Bible gives us wonderful promises. And you might say, why is verse 6 in there when it should be up further up when He talks about error? Well, I believe the Lord was saying how? In verse 6, but this thou hast. He said, now, don't stop separating from error. Don't stop serving me, but do it now with a renewed love. That's what He was saying. That's why that verse is there. He's saying, yes, I'm commending you for separating from error, but do it because you love me. Do it because you love me. Renew your love for me. And then lastly, verse number 7. Here's the encouragement. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This is God's promise. Every born-again believer will enjoy eternal fellowship with the Lord in heaven, dining with Him, fellowshipping with Him, serving the Lord forever. My friends, we better get used to serving the Lord now, because that's what we'll be doing in eternity, rejoicing in Him and serving Him. Let me encourage you with these three things this morning. They were a serving church. How are you serving God? Pastor, I love the Lord. Let me say this. You can leave your first love and still serve, but you can't love the Lord and not serve. You can leave your first love and still serve and be doing it with a cold heart, but you cannot love the Lord and not serve. It's not possible. Someone that loves the Lord will serve God. Do you love the Lord? How are you serving Him? Are you serious about separating from error? Some of you need to throw out some garbage in your lives. Some books on the shelf that need to go, that are causing confusion in your life. We need to be on guard at what comes into this church and who brings it in. Amen. They separated. And then lastly, they needed to renew their love. They needed to renew their love. What does God see in our church this morning? Well, I trust you've seen it through His Word. And now we can do something about it. Christ gives us the choice. He gives us the invitation. He invites us back to Himself. And He says to Coastline Baptist Church, what will you do for me this year? Do you love me? Are you saved? Have you been born again? Whatever the need is this morning, wherever you need to respond, as God has called you to.